I challenged all of you at the start of this series to read the letter of 1 Peter in one sitting. I don't want to I was going to say raise your hand if you've done that, but might embarrass some of you or make some of you get proud that you did it. I hope you did, and if you haven't, I would continue to challenge you to read this letter in one sitting. If you did read this letter, and if you do what I do when I read letters, I read a letter with a notebook and I write questions. If there's some passages that I don't quite understand, I'll write a note, I'll star a passage and I'll focus some research on there. There are a couple passages in 1 Peter that I won't say are problematic, but they're certainly very unclear in terms of their meaning. One is found in chapter 3, right around verse 19 and 20. There's a passage there that talks about Jesus going into the prison and preaching to the spirits. That's a very interesting passage to say the least. What I would tell you is that quote comes directly from a book or a writing that the early Christians would have been very familiar with, the Book of Enoch. How many people here saw the movie came out a few years ago, the Noah film? Anyone see that movie? Now, how many of you, when you watched the Noah film, were going, "What in the world is going on? Where is this at in the Bible?" You won't find it in our Christian Bible. But a lot of what you saw in the movie Noah is found in the Book of Enoch. And during the time in the first century, a lot of these early Christians would have been very familiar with the Book of Enoch and these spirits that came down, and they had relationships with women and they created giants. That's all in the Book of Enoch. So just if you want some information, some background to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, I would invite you to go on the internet and look up the Book of Enoch, or if you have a Bible that has the Apocrypha and some of these other writings, you will find that. Now, doesn't necessarily shed a whole lot of light on the interpretation and theology of that, but that's the background there. Another passage that, for your consideration, just to consider, is chapter 4, around verse 6, where it says that the gospel is being proclaimed to the dead. And so there's a huge theology that has built upon that, the theology of purgatory, if you want some information on that. And I don't want to go into full detail on that passage, but know that it's a passage that over for centuries, I'm talking thousands of years, Christians and theologians alike have been wrestling with what the meaning of that passage. And so I bring those out to say that the task of going back and reading New Testament letters and Old Testament and Bible writings, it is a task, and it takes some work. And I would love for us to be able to just pick up a letter and read it and just fully understand it. But we have to remember, and I say this every time that I preach from a letter, that when we are reading a letter, we are reading someone else's mail. Now, that doesn't mean to say that this mail doesn't have application. It certainly does. That's why we preach from it. That's why it's part of our Bibles. But we have to understand that there was an original audience that received these letters. And so some of the things that's written in these letters that might be hard for us to interpret and understand, those who originally got it probably would have said, when they read that passage about Jesus going down and preaching to the spirits, the original readers would have been like, "Oh yeah, that's Enoch. I know that story. We're familiar with that." So understand that there's a lot that goes into understanding these letters. So that's just a beginning note. If you continue your study and reading of 1 Peter and going into 2 Peter, when you get into 2 Peter, there are a lot more that relies on some writings that aren't included in the Bible, and it will give you some insight into understanding. For this morning, I want us to consider the end of this letter, chapter 5, and what Simon Peter writes to these Jesus followers. So this is chapter 5, starting at verse number 1. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This morning we are concluding our exploration of a letter written to, that was written nearly 2,000 years ago to a group of Jesus followers who were experiencing suffering, and not just any type of suffering. They were being brutally persecuted for their faith in God and their decision to live like Jesus in a world that was often chaotic and dysfunctional. They chose to live the Jesus way instead of the worldly way. As such, there were some in power who were determined to make trouble for them. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote these Jesus followers to encourage them to remain firm and steadfast in their faith. This letter was probably written in the mid-60s of the first century. This would mean that in just a few short years after this letter was sent by Simon Peter, Simon Peter would meet his eventual fate. Tradition has it that Simon Peter was crucified in Rome in the late 60s of the first century. Tradition also says that Simon, not feeling worthy to be killed in the same way that Jesus was crucified, he chose to be crucified upside down. Maybe Simon Peter knew that this would be one of his last written correspondences with these Jesus followers. Or maybe Simon was intent on making an impact with his words and instructions. He has told those who received this letter to be hopeful, that is to live in the realm of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that aligns itself with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simon has told them to be holy, to live in the holiness of God, to live as consecrated or separated people, that God has made them holy, and they should live a life that reflects the holiness of God. Simon has told them to be special, that they were a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special prize possession, his people, and because we are our special, we ought to live lives that reflects that we are his chosen and special people. Simon also told them that in the midst of this great persecution, to be like Jesus, to be Jesus. Jesus, who when he was treated badly, did not retaliate or seek to revenge for himself, but trusted God with all of that, and he did so in a way that was loving, that was humble. We were called to be Jesus. We ought to be honorable. That is, to live lives that brings honor to God and to honor everyone. The text says, honor everyone. That is to give people value as a human being. I was just a short reflection here. Someone sent me a video of a scholar who was talking about some of his disagreements with some current politicians, and what the guy who sent the video to me remarked was that he was so impressed how this guy was able to share his disagreement with this person without putting him down, without calling him names, without, in fact, he called the person brother and brother. Yeah, I have a disagreement with my brother and my brother. And anyone that he had a disagreement with, he did not diminish their value as a human being. I just think that that's such an important message and lesson for us as the people of God, that we can have vehement disagreements with each other, with people in the government, with, you know, a celebrity, a football, all of that, those things, but it does not need to get down into the gutter. And I think that that's what it means to honor everyone. So Simon says to these Christians that even in the midst of their great suffering, to be honorable. Last week we looked at what it meant to be relational. This is how we relate with one another within the body of Christ. Last week I had you write on a index card a name and ask you to carry that with you the whole week as a reminder that person that you may have an issue with, that maybe you haven't forgiven or maybe they haven't forgiven you, that you spend time in prayer, intentional prayer, praying for that person, praying for yourself, that you would open up your heart and be hospitable to that person once again. And so this morning we want to look at the conclusion of this letter just for a brief moment and look at Simon Peter as he continues to appeal to this early Christian community to keep watch and pay attention during this period of time. And so Simon says, be alert, be alert. I want us to be reminded that Simon Peter has designated the receivers of this letter as exiles or aliens. That is, these Jesus followers were living in a world that was not their own. He borrows the vernacular of ancient Judah, who were exiles in Babylon. And living as exiles in a world that wasn't particularly living in harmony with the way of God could present some challenges and some problems. There was a constant temptation as you live as an exile to fall into the ways of the world or to assimilate in such a way that it went counter to what God wanted. As God called ancient Judah to live as exiles in Babylon, he never called them to become Babylonians or to live like Babylonians. He wanted them to live as God's elect and God's chosen people in Babylon. And so Simon Peter borrows that language and brings it to the first century, to the early church. He doesn't want them to become like the world. He wants them to understand that as they live in the world as exiles, as maybe outsiders, as aliens, that they were to live a life in a way that reflected that they belonged to God. And see, don't we see that in our own world? Don't we see that there are traps everywhere trying to get us to bow down to someone or something other than our God? The tactics used vary from subtle to very overt. This is why it is important for God's people to pay attention. There are so many things that are in competition for our hearts and in our minds and our spirits and souls. What better way to penetrate our hearts and capture our minds than to get us while we are experiencing trials or experiencing conflict or confusion or a period of weakness? You know, we see the world use these tactics. You know, when you get a prisoner of war and you want some information from a prisoner of war, What do you do? You break them down. You hurt them. You deprive them of food or sleep so that you can get what you want. Well, know that the world is using various tactics to try to weigh on us, to try to get us to walk away from our commitment to God. And so know that the early Christians here were beat down, they were persecuted, they were experiencing loss and harassment. And that was a way for the evil one to make his entrance into their lives, to pull them away from God. You see, during times of a persecution or trial or sickness or conflict or confusion or weakness, we are susceptible to all types of schemes and tricks and efforts to get us to abandon our allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's just truth, church. Now, given that situation that was prevalent in the first century and prevalent today, Simon is concluding his remarks in this letter and speaking to the work of elders. Elders could certainly mean those who served in an official capacity or role as an elder. But I would also suggest that it's also older and mature in the faith. And so he writes this: "Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge. Knowing that Christians are not exempt from experiencing the all types of struggles in life, God has raised up elders amongst the people. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There were elders, older men, who served in a primary function of judging in disputes and organizing the people of God. In the New Testament, we see instances of individuals serving as elders flowing out of an Old Testament understanding. But adding to the function of serving as judges, these individuals serve as caregivers. Tend the flock. It's a phrase that refers to caregiving. Now recall once again, I think I read this passage last week, that Simon Peter was given this charge directly from Jesus himself. Remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, remember Simon Peter was one that denied Jesus three times, and there was this instance where they came back together and Jesus kind of restores Peter, forgives him, and says this. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Simon warns elders, whether that be those in an official role or the unofficial role recognized in a body, to not use that position to be compulsive, or that they're not doing it by compulsion, but they're doing it of free will, and that it's not something that they do as a power grab. This role is not about position, power, or prestige. This position is about caring for God's church. This position is not about a title. It's about giving strength to the weak and caring for the sick and paying attention to the disheartened. This position is not about sticking your head up and walking among those who are your subjects, but walking among those you lead as co-laborers in God's kingdom and serving as examples. Leadership is not about being served, but it's about serving. You know, Simon says, do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. In order to be an example, you have to live amongst the flock and be amongst the flock. Years ago, Lynn Anderson, a beloved preacher, teacher in Churches of Christ, wrote a very important book called They Smell Like Sheep. It was a book on leadership. It was a book about being an elder and being a shepherd. He says, a true shepherd, in his original sense of working with sheep, they smell like sheep. Why? Because they're with the sheep all the time. They walk with the sheep. They tend the sheep. They feed the sheep. They clean the sheep. They smell like sheep. Elders in God's church, in God's kingdom, ought to be those who live amongst the people and serve as examples. People ought to be able to see the lives of elders as they live. Again, these are words that Simon Peter heard from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus speaking to his apostles after they were arguing about greatness and arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. This is what Jesus said to his apostles, and Simon was right there listening. Jesus said, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Church, these texts ought to be a reminder to anyone who serves in leadership roles in God's church. That leadership roles are primarily about providing care for the body of Christ. It's about service. It's about serving. Whatever the task of or ministry area where you lead or where you might find yourself being in charge, the end goal is for members of the body of Christ to be drawn closer to God. And in leading people to closer relationships with God, much attention must be given to the care of people's lives. Conversely, it is important to give ourselves to the care of those in leadership. Again, not as a signal of power or weakness, but as a function of living humble in the kingdom of God. In other words, we need to give ourselves to the care of the shepherds, the elders. Shepherds are implored to be alert for potential dangers and snares that can impact the sheep. The work of shepherds is only part of Simon's instruction to keep alert. Simon continues his message to the Jesus followers by instructing them to remain humble. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is knowing who you are and not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. This is especially important in our relationships with each other. When we seek to exalt ourselves over others in relationships, we are giving the evil one an open door to corrupt us, control us, and change us. Instead, Simon suggests, as we just sung the song as a reminder, to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humility isn't weakness, as some would suggest. Humility is a recognition that we are God's creation and have been put under his care. As such, we can rely on him and lean on him and go to him because he will care for us. This becomes extremely important because of this truth. Because of this truth, like a roaring lion, Simon says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. That's in 1 Peter 5:8. Whether this is cold for those in charge or the persecution, charge of the persecution or designation for the evil force that is unleashed in this world. Jesus followers need to know that there is an evil out here that is in passionate pursuit of our lives. The evil one wants to control us. He wants to devour us. He wants to kill us. That's why the evil one is happy when we're fighting with each other. See, when we're fighting with each other, then we can get isolated, and then the evil one will pounce. He wants to destroy us, going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So be alert, keep watch, be careful, resist the devil. We need to resist the temptation to abandon the faith. Resist the temptation to give in or to give up. Resist the temptation to follow the crowd. Resist the temptation knowing that we are not the only ones in this struggle. We are a family and we're in this together. Let's struggle together with all the brothers and sisters. This is what pains me about the kingdom of God, that churches fight with each other. Other churches are not our enemies. The devil is our enemy. Amen? Why do we spend so much time and energy fighting with each other, trying to push other churches? Let's get out of that business. Perhaps there is a fight that's more important for us to be fighting, and that's a fight against the devil, fight against the evil one. So know that the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be the power forever and ever, Simon writes. Be alert. Now, I'm not suggesting that we become paranoid. Just know that as we walk and live in this world, we have God on our side, who is passionate about us having a life with him. And here, Simon concludes his letter, verse 12 of chapter 5, saying, "Do Silvanus, or Silas, whom I consider a faithful brother, I have written this short letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Your sister church in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." It seems that Silas, this is the Silas that we probably know more from his travels with Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. It seems that Silas served as a scribe for Peter, writing this letter for Peter. This may indicate that at the time of this writing, Simon was in prison or some sort of house arrest. He had a close relationship with Mark, that we believe is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And this is the reason that many believe that when you read the Gospel of Mark, that it's told from Peter's perspective. All in all, Simon concludes with a message of peace and a message of love. And so it begs the question as we read this letter, in communion with those who first read this letter nearly 2,000 years ago, how will we live as exiles in this world? Will peace and love be our defining signature? Or will chaos and defiance rule us? Our only hope is to appeal to the Lord for help, to appeal to the Lord for direction, for restoration, for healing, and for hope. You see, the simple truth is we need the Lord. We need the Lord in our lives. We need the Lord in our church. We need the Lord in all of our circumstances. We need the Lord in every area, aspect of our lives. We need to be overwhelmed and be consumed by the Lord and by God. Why is it important to be so consumed? Because when the trials come, when the sickness comes, when the persecution comes, when the harassment comes, we will be forged. We will be built up in the Lord. And we will be able to withstand that pressure. We will be able to withstand that harassment, that sickness, that persecution. We need to give ourselves wholly and totally to the Lord. What is Simon really saying throughout this whole letter? Just be consumed by God. We need the Lord in our lives. We need him in our church. We need him in our relationships. We need the Lord to remind us to remain hopeful when it seems that hopelessness is the attitude du jour. We need the Lord to remind us to be holy whenever we think it's better to choose a way of unholiness, whether that's activity, whether that's talk or demeanor. We need the Lord to remind us that we are special, that we are his chosen people, that we are his people, our priests, that we are a holy nation, that we are his prized possession of all of creation. We are his prized possession. We need the Lord to remind us to be Jesus. Years ago, we did that by wearing "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. I don't see too many "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets anymore. I don't know if this is a fad that has run out, but I have to tell you, I have nothing against wearing a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. We need to be Jesus in everything, in our dialogue, in our discourses, in our actions, the way that we live as humans on this earth, the way that we live as neighbors in our neighborhoods. We need to be Jesus. We need the Lord to remind us to be honorable, to make sure that we are honoring everyone, that we are giving people their due value as humans. As God's creation, we've been charged with taking care of this earth. That's taking care of the earth. That's taking care of people. And we need to show honor. We need to be honorable in our language, in our deeds, in our treatment of other people. We need the Lord to remind us to be relational within the body of Christ. It's important that we build on our relationships with each other, that we show genuine, true love for one another in everything that we do. And there are ways that we can do that, and just in practical ways. That's giving attention to the body of Christ. That's being a part of this worship celebration together. That's getting involved in a smaller group community. That's being a part of a Bible study and being relational and learning not just about the Word of God, but learning about other people, getting in each other's lives. And we need the Lord to remind us to just be alert, to keep watch. And I thank God that he has blessed us in this church with leaders, with shepherds that are keeping watch. And I would implore to our three elders to continue to keep watch and to care for the body of Christ here at Reynoldsburg, to remain in constant prayer, to look at the needs of the body of Christ, to ask you. I'm going to challenge the elders right now. Over the next several weeks, I just want you to go up to folks that maybe you haven't talked to in a while and just ask the simple question. Just, how are you doing? How are you doing? And how can I help you in your relationship with God? We need to be about making sure that we are caring for the flock. Simon says, be hopeful, be holy, be special, be honorable, be Jesus, be relational, and be alert. Let's pray. God, thank you for your commitment to us as your people. God, thank you for the wall of protection that you build around us so that we will not be devoured by the devil. And God, forgive us for the many moments and instances when we climb outside of your wall of defense and we're overtaken by the wiles of this world and this devil. God, as we live as exiles, I pray that you would bless us to really understand what it means to live in this world as your chosen people. God, not that we would live as those who would dare look down upon others, but that we would live a life that would invite them into the very life that we live. And where there's resistance, I pray that we would have the spiritual fortitude to remain Jesus-like, to remain honorable, to know that our place is secure even as we live as exiles. Our homeland is secure. It's ready for us. But God, as we live in this world and we experience all type of setbacks and hurt, pain and sickness and disillusionment, God, I pray that you would be the restorer of our souls, that you would be the healer of our spirits, that you would use our brothers and sisters as caregivers, that we'd pray for one another, that we would love one another, that we would forgive one another, that we would seek the best for one another. God, I thank you for the kingdom and the body of Christ. And I pray that we would honor you in everything that we do. This is our prayer. Your children, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If there is a way that the body of Christ at this church can be helpful to you in your walk with God, or maybe you don't have a walk with God, or you think you don't have a walk with God, we want to help you. We want to walk with you. We want to help lead you and guide you. If that means sitting down with you and just praying and listening, if that means having a Bible study, if that means just explaining some things, if that means helping you through some turmoil that you're going through, we want to be a church that's helpful to you. If this today is a moment where, you know what, I've got enough to go on, that I want to declare Jesus Christ as my King and my Lord. I want to declare him as the King of my life. I want to confess that I need you in my life. And I want to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ and communion to what he did, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that will help guide me and support me and strengthen me. We can do that today, and we'll have a celebration. As we stand and sing this next song, if there's any way that we can help you, please come. Let's stand.